Today we're going to be looking at the book of James, chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Before I attempt to preach, let me give you some status on a couple of things. I plan on being in the office Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, and I will begin vacation on Thursday. And Jeff will be preaching the next two Sundays, so pray for Jeff. He is home with sick children. Shayla is with her mother who had surgery, and Shayla has strep throat. So a lot of fun stuff going around. I've been sick since Tuesday. Been on antibiotics since Wednesday. Usually I have my sermon finished earlier in the week, and I go over it and make notes on Saturday night and again Sunday morning. And I printed this late yesterday afternoon, and I'm not even sure it's finished. So if I kind of skip around in my notes, don't be surprised. There are no slides, by the way. I didn't even get the slides. But we've been going through the book of James all summer. And James is one of the oldest books in the New Testament. It was written around 49 A.D., a few years before the first gospel was written. And so it gives us some idea of what the early Christians were learning in terms of discipleship. And James covered a lot of the basics here. He talked about learning to see the world from God's perspective. He talked about treating others with dignity and equality. He talked about being a doer of the word, actually practicing what the word of God said. He talked about backing up your faith with your actions. He talked about being careful with what you say and how you say it. He talked about making decisions according to God's wisdom, keeping our motives right, keeping our motives in check, getting rid of spiritual pride, and then developing endurance. And he saved one of the most important topics for last. He closes out with on the subject of prayer. Peggy Tian is a mother, and she wrote this. She said, "One day I decided to take my three children to an ice skating party in a nearby town. But after several wrong turns and stops to ask directions, I pulled over to the side of the road and suggested we all ask God to help us find the skating rink. When we finally arrived, we were nearly an hour late. The following week, as we got into the car to go skating again, my five-year-old said, 'Mom, let's pray now and save time.'" Well, that's exactly what James does. He says you need to start with prayer. Begin with prayer. Look at what he says in James 5, beginning in verse 13. He said, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." For some people, just the word prayer raises up a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different emotions. For some people, the word prayer, for them, is loaded with obligation. Maybe brings guilt. You were told a long time ago, you need to be praying every day. You need to have some time in the Word every day. You need to have a quiet time and do these things. And so now, when you hear the word prayer, you think, you know, I need to be doing more of that. I should be really doing more of that. And so maybe prayer, somebody talks about prayer, and you begin to feel a little guilty because you think, I don't pray enough. Maybe for you, prayer is a word that raises some confusion. You've heard people pray, and boy, they sound smart when they pray. They use religious words when they pray. They quote scripture when they pray. And you're not sure what words you should use when you pray. And you get confused. I once heard a kid who was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer in Sunday school. And he prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now we have two really good guys named Harold, but they are not our Father in heaven. So you get confused. We get confused sometimes about prayer. And maybe you think, well, you know, my life is just so full. I'm so busy. I don't have time to pray. I read that the average person makes about 35,000 conscious decisions every day. How in the middle of all that do you add another decision or add something else to do? And you think, who has time to pray? Or maybe when you tried praying, well, it just didn't seem to work because my mind wanders. Anybody's mind wander when you begin to pray? Oh, that happens to me all the time. I can see some of your minds beginning to wander even right now. I mean, it happens. It just happens. Maybe some of you feel skeptical about prayer. You're cynical about prayer. Maybe you did pray, but you prayed for a long time for something in particular. You prayed for a family member for a long time, about an illness or something you really needed, you didn't want it. You say, I just didn't see that God answered, at least not in the way you hoped for. Regardless of which of these scenarios might be the one you struggle with, they all lead to the same outcome. We stop praying, or we don't pray at all. But that was not true of Jesus, ever. In Luke chapter 11, well, you read anywhere in the Gospels, but especially in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 11, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And that happened all the time. People would be around Jesus. They'd want to hear him. They'd want him to heal them. But yet he would leave the room. He would leave the place. He would go somewhere because he needed to pray. And in Luke 11, verse 2, it said, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. In the four Gospels, there is nothing recorded of the disciples asking something like this of Jesus, except right here. And the only thing they asked him to do, the only thing they asked him to teach them was, teach us to pray. They'd watch Jesus calm the winds of a storm. They watch Jesus turn water into wine. They watch Jesus raise the dead to life. But there's no record of them saying, Lord, would you show us how to calm the storm? Would you teach us how to turn water into wine? Would you show us how to raise the dead? No, they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Why? Because they knew that the power and the wisdom and the life and everything about Jesus was rooted in prayer, in the conversation with God. And James, the writer of this book, I mean, he's not just any follower of Jesus. He was a brother of Jesus. He grew up watching Jesus. He had seen Jesus pray. And now right here in this part of the letter, he takes what he's learned and he writes it down so that we can overcome those obstacles. The doubts, the confusion, as he teaches us something about prayer. First of all, he teaches us that prayer starts right where you are. That's number one. Prayer starts right where you are. Remember how James begins, are you in trouble? You ought to pray about that. Are you happy? Start there. Praise God for that. Give thanks to God for that. If you're sick, well, start there. Ask people to pray for you. In other words, prayer is a conversation with God about whatever is going on in your life. Begin where you are. Here's what's so important about this. For so many times, for so many of us, when we start to pray, we don't start with reality. We go somewhere else. We go someplace that's not even real. We might even change the tone of our words, change the words that we would normally use. Maybe we think we've got to find just the right words to move God, to get him to work in our lives, like there's some sort of formula there. Boy, I wonder if these words will work. There's not a formula. There are no magic words. We're just talking with God. These things have something in common. We begin to pray what we think we should pray. James says, no, that's not prayer, that's something else. Prayer starts where you actually are. Are you in trouble? Then talk to God about that. Talk to God about your trouble. Ask for help. Be honest when you pray. Whatever stuff is going on in your life, bring it to God. Things like disappointment or anger or fear, joy, gratitude, hope, your desires, your expectations. Prayer just starts where you are. You don't have to use any magic words. You don't have to necessarily quote Scripture. You can pray Scripture back to God as you read it, but just start where you are. Start where you are. Second, our prayers are always received. Our prayers are always heard. Excuse me, they're not just spoken. It's not just something you say for your own benefit. There is a God, and He is always listening. Now, I know when you prayed before, maybe when your heart was breaking, maybe when you were really longing for something, I know maybe you've been in that place where you wonder, God, are you even up there? Are you listening? James says yes. There's a concrete answer here. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. He said the Lord will raise them up. In other words, God is listening. God is paying attention. You may not believe that He is, but God is paying attention. We see that throughout Scripture. One example of that is when Moses is called by God to be used by God to free the Israelites. In Exodus 3:7, it says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. See, He's listening. And I'm concerned about their suffering. We pray because we trust God is listening. We're not doing this for ourselves. We're not doing this just to hear ourselves talk. We pray because we trust God is alive and well. He's right here, present, now, and He's listening. Your prayers are not just sent. They're received. I joined Facebook near the end of 2016 because Cheryl was in Senegal. And texting was expensive. If we texted back and forth, you know, it cost us some money. But she said, if you'll join Facebook, we can use Facebook Messenger, and that's free. Well, I've learned something about using Facebook Messenger, and I do use that because I'll send birthday greetings that way or something like that rather than writing on somebody's page or whatever. But I've noticed that if I send something by Facebook Messenger and I go back and check it later, if the person has not seen it, it'll just say delivered. I'll see my message, says delivered. But, so I don't know if the person's even paying attention. But if I go back later on and it says seen, I know they've actually seen what I sent them. They saw it. They've heard it. Now, if they've seen it and I say, why haven't they responded to me? That's another question altogether. But at least I know they've seen it. We are connected. They've seen my message. Here's the thing. Every prayer you've ever prayed is not just delivered. It is seen. It is heard. It's heard. Even if the answer is yet to come. The psalmist expressed it this way. He said in Psalm 56, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? That is, God, I know you're already keeping track. We've talked about this before. I know you've been listening. You've been hearing what I've been saying. Your prayers are heard. Your prayers are received. Number three, your prayers can change reality. Your prayers can change reality. James says your prayers make a difference. It's an amazing verse in verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James is saying your prayer matters. Not just some spiritual exercise to hear ourselves talk. Prayer makes a difference. It can change your reality. Prayer is not a preliminary method of making change. It's not a little league method of making change. It's not like, well, okay, we need to just pray, and then after that, let's get about the business of really making things work. No, 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 no. Prayer is a major form of power. At one time in Jesus' ministry, he had healed a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit. The disciples had been trying to do this. And then Jesus came. They were trying to solve it on their own. And they said, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? And this is what Jesus said. This kind can only come out by prayer. It takes a greater power. There is a power that becomes available through prayer that is only available through prayer. There's a power available that is only available through prayer. Now, this doesn't mean that God always answers just the way we want, when we want it. Sometimes God answers in a different way. Sometimes God answers on a different timeline than ours. Sometimes God gives us an answer like, well, not this way, or wait, or not now. But sometimes God simply answers in the way that we pray. Sometimes it is exactly His will. We don't know how He's going to answer. You know, there's a prayer for healing. And sometimes we've seen that happen. We have prayed very specifically for someone. And they go back to the doctor and the test results are radically different from what the doctor has seen before. We've all seen that happen. Sometimes God answers that way. I don't know why. And sometimes God answers in other ways. I remember when I had surgery in 2007, had a lot of different people. We had people come into our house and pray at different times. And I lost my voice. I had a vocal cord was paralyzed. People were praying for that, for God to heal that. And it was months later that I finally had to have surgery. And God did heal that. I mean, otherwise you wouldn't be hearing me today. We don't know why God answers and when He answers. It's His timeline. But prayer of healing always points beyond us. When God heals somebody, it's always pointing beyond just that healing. Let me give an example of that. Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. I mean, this was an amazing act of healing. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus walked up and said, Lazarus, come out, and he came out of the tomb. And can you imagine the story that Lazarus would tell? I mean, he goes to dinner somewhere, and somebody talks about how he'd gone bungee jumping, or this guy'd gone skydiving. And, well, Lazarus, you know, what's the biggest thing you ever did? Well, I came out of the grave. I was dead, and I came out of the... He could top anybody's story at any time. But remember, later on, Lazarus would have gotten sick again. The doctors would have gone to see him, and they couldn't heal him, and Lazarus would have died. And he's the only one who went to his death thinking, well, you know, I've done this before. And I always wonder, was he thinking, oh, no, not again, or, hey, this is not going to be so bad. But he did die. The miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was not the main event. It was a sign of the miracle to come. One day Jesus will say to Lazarus, to all of us who know him, come out. And this time it's forever. And he's going to say, come out to be with me forever. Healing is not the main event. Redemption is the main event. Salvation is the main event. Forgiveness is the main event. That's why God sometimes answers our prayers a little differently. He sees the bigger picture. He sees things we cannot always see. Things we can't always know about the future and what God is at work doing. Our job is not to try to see all that God sees. Our job is to ask. Ask in prayer. That's our job. We get to ask. So one lady put it, there isn't any formula that will make God heal, but one truth stands. We often do not have because we do not ask. We need to ask. That's why we pray. It's because we have a God who can answer, who does answer, who is able, who hears. And your prayers can literally change reality. Number 4, prayer always involves confession. Always involves confession. James takes a little left turn here. We're thinking, okay, I've got my list together. I've got my request ready. I see what James is saying here about prayer. I'm ready to start praying. And now what's this? James says prayer always involves bringing you to the table. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, you say, well, you know, I'm not really a righteous person. Well, neither am I. But in Christ, in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. You do not become a righteous person by trying harder to do good. You become a righteous person by confession, by bringing your brokenness to God, by bringing your sin to God. We become righteous only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He came out of the grave. We become righteous because of what Jesus did for us, and as we surrender to Him and confess our sins to Him. Sometimes the reality God wants to change is you. Sometimes the reality God wants to change is me. And sometimes the most difficult reality for God to change is us. James says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's a connection between confession and healing. They always go together. It's interesting. One of the reasons prayer often doesn't feel like it's working for us is because we don't start with what's wrong with us. We have all kinds of lists of requests or things we want to pray for, but we skip over an important thing like, God, I'm holding resentment against that person, and I need to confess that to you. Or, God, I've been living with this dishonesty in my life, and I need to confess this to you. I need to talk to you about this. Prayer only works when we're willing to be honest about ourselves, about our own sin. So often when we feel distant from God, we may think, well, God's off somewhere else. God's doing something else. God's not with me today. God's moved far away. But it's not that God is far. It's because we're not being honest. Very often that's the case. In fact, feeling far away from God is not about God's proximity to us. Sometimes it's about our pretending. It's our pretending. We're not being honest about our own lives. We're not being honest about our own sin. We're not being honest about what we need to confess. When I feel far from God, that's a red flag in my life. What's wrong that I need to confess? What's wrong that I need to put right? Where do I need to repent? It's not a sign that there's something wrong with God. It's about me. So if we need to experience the power of God in our prayer, we need to stop pretending and start confessing and be honest about our own sin. See, when we do that, that doesn't bring out God's anger. God doesn't say, oh, you did it again. It doesn't bring out God's wrath toward us. Just the opposite. David wrote about this in Psalm 51. He said, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. A broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart coming to confess, God doesn't despise that. God loves that. That's what the cross is all about. God wants to forgive us. So start with confession. God, I pray your Spirit will search my heart now and show me where I'm not right. Show me what I need to confess. Show me if there's any offensive way within me. And help me to confess that to you. Number five. Some prayers need to be prayed for you. Sometimes the reality of prayer is we just can't do it for ourselves. As I talked about in 2007, when I had that surgery, well, two surgeries, I was in such bad shape praying for myself, I didn't have the strength. But knowing that I had people praying made a tremendous difference. Sometimes in those moments, you need people to pray for you with what you're struggling with. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're fighting, you say, I just don't know how to pray about this. You need somebody to pray for you. When you confess for your sins, pray for each other. When you're sick, call the elders, have them pray for you. Sometimes you just simply need somebody to pray for you. You need somebody to stand in the gap for you. Sometimes we look at our problems, our world, we feel powerless. But we are not powerless. You are not powerless. You can pray. You can stand in the gap for somebody. This happens all the time. You know, you hear about somebody who has a medical diagnosis and they are just crushed by that. And someone says, "Can I pray for you?" And like I said, sometimes they go back the next time to the doctor and the diagnosis is completely different. Don't know when God will do that. But you can do this for somebody. You can change someone's eternity as you pray for them. So it goes back to that one little question: can I pray for you? It's that simple. Maybe someone you know is going through a difficulty, they're going through a challenge. You don't have to have an answer for that. You just have to know how to pray. You don't have to solve the problem, just pray. Can I pray for you? This week you can do that with somebody. Somebody you work with, somebody that's your neighbor. You know they're struggling. You may simply go and ask them, "How can I pray for you?" It may be the way you share your faith with them. They're not a believer, but you just simply say, "Can I pray for you?" And it can open the door to you sharing your faith with them. That's the challenge this week. I challenge you, go to somebody, say, "Can I pray for you?" Now, in a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and Stephen is going to come and lead us in a song. And I'm going to have Mark Davis and Susan Osborne and Darlene Wendell and Daniel Monahan. They're just going to line up across the front here with me. And I'm going to invite you, if you have a need, if you have a burden, if you're carrying something all on your own, this is a moment when somebody can pray for you. We'd like for you to just trust that God is listening, and they're going to be here at the front to do that. There's a God who can answer, and He has an answer for you. So I'm going to pray, and when I finish praying, Stephen, if you'll come up, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to be doing as these folks come to pray for you. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we're going to start right where we are now. Those burdens, those questions, those doubts that we've carried into this room, we need to bring to you. So we trust that right now you'll be listening. You receive these prayers. You're with us right now. And God, we trust that you hear us and you will answer in the way that is best, because you know what is best. And we know sometimes that answer might be not yet. It might be something different. But Father, we know the prayers that are going to be spoken in the next few moments, you will answer. You'll respond because of who you are, because you are God, you are gracious, you are merciful. You hear our cries. You are our help in times of trouble. So, Father, let those who may be in trouble right now come and let us pray. We're going to offer all these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.